Greetings to each of you this morning, in the name of our Lord Jesus. It's a blessing to be here in your midst, the congregation of the called out ones, the Ecclesia of God. Ecclesia is the Greek word for church in Matthew chapter 18, I believe. And it is a new way. It's a new way. When Jesus left that commission to the disciples to go forth into all nations, teaching them, preaching the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. He was commissioning the Church of Jesus Christ, of whom we are a part of this morning. I'm thankful for that as we gather to remember, as Brother Jonas shared with us. You could turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. I'll begin to read there. The old account, thank you, the old account of that Last Supper, the Passover feast, the old account of this was the Passover feast kept in a new way with Jesus Christ. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. One of you shall betray me. Jesus knew this the whole time, the humility of Jesus Christ, as he gives every man, including Judas, he gave him the full opportunity of all the rest of the disciples. And the rest of the disciples didn't know who this man was. Because he obviously, he's not a respecter of persons today. He loved Judas, and he treated him just like the rest. And they didn't know who he was talking about. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, and answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And the old story, well, often rehearsed account of the Last Supper, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to remember today. But we're here to remember much more than that. He said, when he said, Take, eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. And he's given us, as we read a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the cup of blessing. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ? So what we're doing today is we're commemorating our fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ. We're not doing this to gain fellowship with him. We're doing this to commemorate it and remember that Jesus intervened in my life and he made a difference in my life. And we can all sit here and think of our imperfections, but has he made a difference in your life? Do you have a new heart? Do you have a new heart? Are you striving against sin? Is your conscience clear this morning? If you've come to this local body and you've joined hands with these brethren in an agreement of the practical outworkings of the Word of God, I believe Jesus would say today that he would wash your feet. I believe he would wash your feet. He would wash my feet. And he would say, come and drink of this cup. Drink ye all of it. That means all of you drink it. Come and drink it. And the Apostle John records this as well. It's a little different, but the Apostle John, he records that when Judas went out from among them that night in John 13:30, he makes this short sentence at the end of John 13:30. He says, and it was night. It was night. And it was a dark night. It was a night. And brothers and sisters, Jesus followed him. Jesus followed him out into that terrible night. And he went face to face with the enemy. And he prevailed. He overcame. They overcame his body. They won the battle, but he won the war. And it was night. And when we think about that night, we think of a night 1,000 or more years earlier. I don't remember the timeline, but back in Egypt, there was a people who were in slavery. They were in slavery. And they were in bitter, dire circumstances. And there's a verse in Exodus 12:42. That night when that death angel flew over, God gave them the instruction to put the blood on the doorpost of their house. And it says that on that night, it says that this is a night to be much observed unto the Lord, for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. In another place, he tells them that they should keep this feast, this commemoration, they should keep it forever. And that's what we're doing. We're keeping the commemoration of being delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. I'd like to read a few passages in Exodus 12, a few verses there, where God changed the calendar, and he told them that this is a new day for you. This is the first month of the year to you. This is like the new birth of a man when he gets born again, born of the Spirit of God. All things are become new. And the calendar doesn't change, the physical calendar doesn't change, but life changes. And he told him in Exodus 12:3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the Lord. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Verse 10, Exodus 12, 10. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover run together there. There's a lot could be said about that, but there's an interesting study on what the Feast of Unleavened Bread and how that coincided with the Passover. But we'd like to just pull a few things from those verses. First, that lamb had to be perfect. That lamb had to be without blemish. And that was a type of Jesus Christ. They inspected him. They questioned him and interrogated him for a number of days. And at the end, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And he was declared by the highest ranking official there that he was perfect. He don't find any fault in him. And that's what the dad had to do with this male lamb. And he's roasted upon the cross. He was roasted. That lamb was to be roasted without water, not boiled, but roasted. And in the second place, they were to have no leaven in their houses when they observed this Passover, hence the unleavened bread, or we call it sourdough bread today. The word sour, I think, means like something is alive. And in sourdough bread, there's a live culture in there that makes it raise. It doesn't have yeast. Yeast is a type of pride in the Bible. And Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, when he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." With the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that we partake of this ordinance today, and we thank God for what He's done, and at the same time we're asking Him for more. We're asking Him for a greater faith, a greater realization of what He's done. We're asking Him that we could love Him more. We're telling Him, "We love You, Lord, but we want to love You more." And in the third place, they had to eat this with bitter herbs. In verse 9 there, verse 8, it says, "With bitter herbs they shall eat it." Bitter herbs, that would signify the sorrow and the bitterness. And today that bitterness still applies, to the bitterness of death to self. The bitterness of sometimes following Jesus Christ can have some bitterness in the world because people, there's rejection. And that's what those bitter herbs signified. Sometimes when we make a stand for Jesus where there's rejection from those that you're closest to, from your loved ones, and they say that you're deceived, and they say that you have a strange new belief. Some people are accused of having mental problems when they want to follow Jesus, and they say, I'm free in Jesus, and they say that you have mental problems. And they take them to the counseling centers, and it's part of those bitter herbs. And we had a brother that is in another church, and that was his experience. And his in-laws and his parents, they took him to a counseling center, he and his wife, and they said there's something wrong with these people. And the counselor was a Christian, and he interviewed them, and he told them, there's nothing wrong with you. You're just a born again child of God. And then he released them out of the counseling room, and he and his wife went for a walk down the road while he broke this news to their parents that there's nothing wrong with your son and daughter. They're just born again. They're a child of God. They have the Holy Spirit. And he said the joy they had of walking down the road. And that is the experience of the Christian. Joys in sorrow. But there are, Jesus is calling us. Jesus is calling us to have godly sorrow over our sins. Godly sorrow to share with Jesus, to share in his sufferings and be willing to suffer for his name's sake. You know, sometimes when you see someone just curse God, they didn't hurt me, but I want to just go talk to them because they're cursing my Lord. Jesus deserves a witness in those situations. He deserves us to be willing to suffer for his name's sake. He deserves that. He's worthy. He's worthy of a witness upon earth at the expense of our life. And many won't do it. We sometimes shrink back from that because of the bitterness of it. He also told them to gird up their loins and have their staves in their hands and eat this lamb standing. And we remember the verses in 1 Peter and many other places where it talks about being sober and vigilant and ready and not allow the enemy to overtake us or deceive us. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is what God told the Israelites to physically do, to stand, eat this standing, and have their staff in their hands. And that staff is, I don't know for sure what that represents, but we know that the psalmist writes that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We're inviting the staff of God or the staff of the divine word to have free course in our lives. And they were also instructed that no stranger who was uncircumcised was to eat of this meal. A stranger to Jesus Christ, that I may know him, the Apostle Paul writes. Jesus is going to say in the last day to those on his left, I never knew you. I didn't know you intimately. I knew of you, and they knew of him, but he didn't know them in an intimate way. And they also were instructed to consume this lamb in its entirety and leave nothing. Consume it in its entirety. And we are today not called to partake of Christ in part, but in his entirety. When the disciples met with Jesus for 40 days, the resurrected Christ, they met with him. I believe he told them a lot of things. And we don't read, where'd they get the idea to go into the land and ordain elders and start churches? Where'd they get this idea? That was a new thing. I believe they heard it from Jesus. He told them how to do it. He told them how to interpret the scriptures and to apply them to our everyday lives in the new covenant day that we live in. But this is a night to be remembered when they were delivered out of Egypt and they obeyed the Lord in all of those things, and all of those verses, they signify future things. These Old Testament types that exemplified New Testament realities. And as we look at that life, a life of readiness, a life of being in Christ, a life of obedience to God, a life of faithfulness in loving God with all of our heart and be willing to go where He sends us and to say what He wants us to say and do what He wants us to do. How do we do that? We can't just do that just because we decide to. It is only when we have the Spirit of God within us. And what happened that night, I guess, is the question I'd like to ask. What happened when Jesus hung on the cross? What happened? What happened there when he went out into that night and he faced that enemy head on? And Judas was overcome by him, but Jesus was valiant and was victorious. And if we could turn to Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to look at a few verses there. Matthew chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12. I won't take the time to read them. I looked up the word beatitude. What does the word beatitude mean? And the meaning is it just means blessedness. It means supreme blessedness is what it means. And you're supremely blessed if you're pure in heart, Jesus said. You're supremely blessed when you're persecuted for my name's sake. That means if your testimony, your witness, and your what you believe has riled the enemy, that must mean you have the truth. We need to make sure we have the truth, because it's possible to get persecuted and not be in the truth. But we go on down to number 13. Number 13. Let's read here about salt. You're the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Salt. He's given us a teaching here about little things, about small things. Because then he goes into verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And those laws, the laws that God gave in the Ten Commandments, He said, I'm not coming to destroy those, but I want you to walk on a higher plane. I want your righteousness to exceed what has been the norm. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And what happened at the cross? When Jesus went out and he died and he overcame I don't know what all happened and how that all looked and how to explain all that. But somehow he overcame the devil. And he overcame sin and death and hell and the fear of death. And he overcame the power of sin for us. And by faith in him, when we are in him, we can walk in that same blessedness, in that same victorious place. Salt is just a little thing. It's just, you know, you have a bowl of food, you just sprinkle a little bit in. And it makes all the difference. And as I think of the least of these commandments, he goes on there to talk about the verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Salt is, when I think of the influence of salt, if salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing. It's good for nothing. And I believe we can say here today that we can be salt in the world and we can observe the least of these commandments. We can observe the spirit of the law by his spirit. And it can be just a little thing. It's just a little, it can be, but it's so important. We don't cook without salt. There's just beautiful verses there about being a light and how we can be a light and when we're a light in a God honoring way, men will see our good works and glorify God. And verse 21 through 33. And 34 and 5, it lists three of the commandments. And verse 21 talks about murder. Verse 27 through 32 talks about adultery. And verse 33 through 37 talks about lying. So there's three commandments there that he's giving us. And he's saying, and I believe we are to understand here, that for the Christian, he wants us to be sensitive to something as minor as salt. And see the desires of our flesh that would lead us into these things. And when I see these, I don't want to be confusing here, but I want to show you. I want to draw a picture on the board of how I see it, and if you could bear with me. In Isaiah 35, there's a verse there that many of you probably can quote this by heart. It says that talking about a day when the Lord will strengthen your weak hands and confirm your feeble knees, and those that will be of a fearful heart will be strong, and your God will come with a vengeance, and the eyes of the blind will be opened. Isaiah 35, verse 6, "Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes." And then it says there, "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not enter there. And no lion will be there, nor ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord, and the redeemed will walk there." And I think of this highway. A highway is a way that's high. And on a highway, When they build an expensive highway, that thing never floods because they make so it doesn't. And it's got fences down there, so animals can't cross over and get up on it. And it's got roads that go under it and railroad tracks that go over it. And you can just get on that highway, you can just go. And God says that He wants us to walk on a highway. And I'm going to draw a picture here of a highway. I don't know how it'll turn out, but here's a railing. Here's a railing, and there's men are, and this is a picture I have in my mind of a highway. Okay, it's supported by these posts, and and it's a strong, a sure place for us to go. You don't ever worry about this highway crashing. You can, and there's men on this highway, and they're walking, and it's, the world is down here, and down here is murder, and there's lying, and there's adultery. Those are just the three that He lists here. There's murder and lying and adultery. And there's sometimes men fall off of this. They fall off of this. And they fall. Men fall. And praise God for a merciful Lord. They fall down. They fall off of that highway. But up here, you have the least of these commandments. So for murder, we have anger. And this is where the Spirit wants to work. We have anger. For lying, we have deception. Deception is up here. And for adultery, we have lust. Those are sins of the mind, sins of the spirit that we can engage in. And that's where God wants to deal with us. He wants to deal with us up here, not down here. And that's what He's teaching here, that those little things, deception, you don't have to tell a lie to be a liar in the eyes of God. If you're a deceiver today, If we can deceive someone without saying a word. We can deceive people by humble clothes. We can deceive people by just body language. We can deceive people by not saying a word. And we didn't lie. We didn't lie. But God says, yeah, you just deceived someone. You just deceived someone. I still remember when that first dawned on me that the sin to failure starts in my mind. We used to have a pop machine at work, and there was a man, he was getting a pop out of the pop machine, and I would have liked to have one. That was back when I drank pop, and I would have liked to have one, but I knew I didn't have any change. So I just walked past the machine, and I acted like I was going to go up to it, and I was like this, and I just walked away. And I knew what he would do. He'd say, come here, I'll buy you one. And I realized, I didn't say a word to him, but I lied to him. I told him, I don't have any change. That's what I told him, loud and clear. You know, we can deceive someone. That's where God wants to deal with us. Just a little thing like salt. Up there, in deception and lust. And He doesn't want us to fall. This law, not one jot or tittle of murder is abolished in Jesus Christ. In fact, we can read here. I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. A lot of people make a big thing of that, but that's actually in the Old Testament, that They were angry with Jesus without a cause. I think Matthew picked up on that. It's always without a cause with a brother. Whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. So first he's angry. And then he's, you know, it just escalates there. Whosoever shall say, thou fool. The Amplified Bible says, you empty-headed idiot, you cursed fool, is what that means. So those are the steps that go that lead to murder. And Jesus came to help us overcome in that desire stage. That's what he did. In Psalm 129, in verse, you can write these down and look them up at some point, but 129 verse 4, it says, the Lord is righteous, he hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. It's actually a messianic psalm. The verse before it says, the plowers plowed upon my back and they made long furrows, but the Lord cut asunder the tugs or the cords of that plow. He cut the cords of those things. In John 16:33, we read about these things have I spoken unto you. Jesus said that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Colossians 2:15, he says, Paul writes there that he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He spoiled principalities and powers. That's what he did. And he gave us access to that. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have access to that overcoming power. That's what Jesus did that night. John writes that when they, in John 19, in John's account of Jesus hanging on a cross, they came and they stuck a spear in Jesus' side. And he said, water and blood came out. That's what he said. The other Gospels don't record that, I don't think. And we've all read that, we've all heard that Matthew's Gospel would, he proves that Jesus is the rightful king, the rightful heir to the throne of David. Matthew proves that he's the king. And the Messiah. And Mark, he portrays Jesus' life. He writes about the suffering servant. And Luke talks about the humanity of Jesus. But John talks about the life. He talks about eternal life. And the water and the blood that came out to John, he saw cleansing from sin. And he saw a new life. A water would symbolize, I believe that water is understood to be the new life in Christ. It's understood to be that conscience that is quickened, and where we're able to hear from God and understand that this anger that's raging in me, it's not some certain sanctified Christian type. It's the same stuff that kills men in the ghettos last night. It's that same anger. And that deception, that little white lies, that's not just a little lie. He wants us to be, that water signifies that the life, the cleansing, the wells of the water of life, the cleansing that we can experience, and the renewing and be washed from our filth. Romans 5, Romans 5 tells it, you know, better than I could explain it. We're familiar with these verses. Romans 5, 8 says, "For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." That's the blood that came out. "A washing away of our sins. For if when we were enemies," verse 10, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And that's the water, I believe, that John, and then he also picks up on it in his epistle in 1 John 5, 4. 1 John 5, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and blood. And these three agree in one." The Spirit and the water and the blood. That the Spirit of God would agree with that, the redemption, the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ for a man that comes and seeks forgiveness for his sins that are past. The Spirit would lead a man to that. He brings conviction and brings strength and courage. And the Spirit also agrees with that man standing up and being saved by his life, and being saved and walk in that newness of life and hear that still small voice in his mind. Hear that still small voice that delivers him away from the edge of that highway. And sometimes the when we're walking on this highway and that still small voice, our minds can't process that still small voice quite right. You know, sometimes you hear of someone that has an underactive thyroid or an overactive thyroid. Well, I think people's consciences work the same way. We can have an overactive conscience where we walk in this world and we talk and we do things and the spirits are saying, be careful, you know. And sometimes our minds, some people's minds sitting in here can come under condemnation because they're not hearing from the Spirit right. Sometimes they have to have other people help them think. That's how it works sometimes. We have to have other people help us think sometimes because our mind is a little overactive to that still small voice. And then there's other people are just sloppy and they don't hear it. They don't hear it at all. They just go and we can just fall. Because we didn't hear it. And then there's other times when a conscience is defiled. And we think things are sin. You know, a Hutterite man, there's one of the things, there's a lot of Hutterites have come into the charity circles over, you know, 20 years ago. And there's one thing that they dealt with is they never had a wallet with money in all their life. And a wallet with money in their pocket just felt dirty to them. It's something they had to overcome, and their conscience was defiled. And there's things that when we grow up with something that we need to overcome sometimes because there's such a thing as a defiled conscience. And there's a beautiful verse in Hebrews 10 that talks about the cleansing, that blood that Jesus shed that night. He wants to cleanse our conscience so we can think right. And it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, that means a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We can have a conscience that needs to be trained by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and what Jesus wants to impart to us is very much in agreement with the Word and His and the blood that He shed that night. The water and the blood and the Spirit are three, and they're together. And I believe that's what John saw that day when he saw water and blood come out of Jesus. He said, "That's that life-giving fountain. And that water is the atoning blood." Maybe he didn't come. Maybe that didn't dawn on him until later. Maybe it took years for him to put that together. But the Lord wants us to be pure. He wants us to hear from Him and be pure in heart. And we often think of purity as just being, moral purity, like we spoke about yesterday morning. But purity goes much deeper than that. Impure is anything that's against the Word of God. That causes a defiled conscience. Titus 1:15 says that unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So we need sometimes, that's the beauty, that's the blessing of a brotherhood that's committed to each other, to help us form a right conscience, to help us form right convictions. And we help each other with that. And that's the beauty. The intention of God is to help us interpret what we're hearing from God and help us interpret it correctly. Because I can think a lot of things in my mind, and I can go astray on my own, and I think that I'm right, and I can be deceived. And that's the beauty of the numbers of the local body. And that isn't talking about there is a universal church. I can go to China and I can meet a man who is my brother, and we are part of the same church. But we can't expect that one anotherings and that fine tuning of our consciences and our convictions to be so beautifully impacted in that setting with between me and that man from China as we can people you live with, people you work with and walk with. And that is the water. And I had to think yesterday morning as we were talking about sin and about falling and about, Brother Stephen mentioned about the need we have to hear that still small voice, to hear that still small voice. And, there's no amount of, this is what I wrote down yesterday morning. The threat of punishment will not sustain you. The threat of a future punishment will not sustain a man. It's kind of like. Somebody with a credit card, a foolish man with a credit card. The threat of a future pain of a credit card bill is overpowered by the sensuality of being able to buy this thing right now, and then he just deals with the pain later. And the result is Americans have $1.2 trillion in credit card debt right now. $1.2 trillion. And the credit card companies are getting about 25% interest on that. You know how much interest that is? And it's because of foolish people that are not fazed by the threat of future punishment. And the indulgence of the flesh is sweeter than the threat of a punishment. So we need something more than the threat of hell in our lives. We need a relationship. God has designed that we have a relationship, That's what Jesus did when he went to the cross, that we could have a relationship with him. And a relationship is much more effective than the threat of punishment. The fear of disappointing my Lord is a much greater motivator to me than to think about a hell that, oh, what is hell? How does it look? I don't want to go to hell, but men just block that out of their mind because it's not here today. I don't feel anything today, and maybe I can make it right later. So we need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when he overcame, when he went out that night, into that night that Judas walked in, he overcame, he faced that enemy head on, and he won that war. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as we partake of this bread today, I'm going to pass out the bread here. Brother Jonas mentioned that this will be the last time we have communion with the outreach brothers and sisters. And I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking about the faithful brethren that I get to be a part of. Faithful brethren. I heard someone say recently that in the ordinance of foot washing, there's a lot of things it symbolizes, and Brother Alva is going to share on that. But one of the things that symbolizes that Jesus said, you're washed, but you're walking in this world and you get your feet dirty. And we help each other with that. We help each other with dirty feet. There's nobody here wallowing in the mud. But we help each other with staying pure, with having right convictions, making good applications to life's prevailing, you know, the winds of change and the winds of that tsunami of trash from the world. We have to make applications. We have to look at the scriptures. How would Jesus handle this? And it's a beautiful thing to talk together and make a decision. It's good for our children that we apply the word of God. And I was thinking about the faithful brethren that we're walking with and how fast time goes. And in 40, 50 years, most of us that are, you know, 40 and 50 years old won't be here. And I was thinking of the cemetery out here that will probably, if the Lord tarries, and it's going to have tombstones. There's Brother So-and-so. He was a faithful brother. He was a faithful brother, one after the next. We have a few out there already. We could say they were faithful brothers. We thank God for them. And I'm thankful that we get to break this bread with these brothers. 2 weeks ago, we talked about that loaf of bread in 1 Corinthians 10. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, Jesus also said that he is bread. He said we should eat of him. And when we eat of that bread daily, he wants us to think about bread, how you can feed a child bread, and it makes him grow. He gets taller. That food just becomes a part of him, so much a part of him that you can't tell where the bread goes into him, and the result, he just gets bigger. He grows. And so it is with Jesus. When we eat of that bread, as the scripture saith, he becomes so much a part of a child of God's life that he said that if you offend one, you're offending me. And if you bless one, you're blessing me. And whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brother, you've done to me, because he's so much a part. And as we eat of that bread, and then he goes on to say here in 1 Corinthians 10, He compares this church to bread. We being many are one bread, taken from many kernels of wheat. We become one bread and one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread. And let us be mindful of that today. As we partake of that bread, remember our love for one another, remember our commitment to one another, and remember our need to be transparent unto our brothers, so that the necessary and needful impact that God intended for them to have in my life will be fulfilled. So at this time, the communion bread here, this is also an unleavened bread. And I'm going to start over here and give a piece of bread to the head of each household, of everyone that's partaking. If we could all stand together and pray and thank the Lord for the bread of life and all those that are partaking today will remain standing. And let us remember the great price, the great suffering of the Lord as you break this bread. By his broken body, he fooled the devil. He fooled the devil and he let himself down. He let himself die. And then God raised him up. And remember, let us remember the cost, the awful cost of that broken body. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for the bread of life. And we thank you, Lord God, for the suffering that you endured that night on the cross, Lord, as they pierced you with insults and mockery, and they plowed your back, and they spit on you and plucked out the hair of your beard. And yet you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, we thank you for rising victoriously. And as we partake of this bread, O God, I ask you to help us to remember, to rightly remember, not just what you've done for us, but what is in store for the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the blood that was shed, for the body that was broken. May you receive honor and glory, Lord, as we partake of this and as we remember the broken body of Jesus Christ. Amen.